I want you to see if you can find something that is alike in each verse. The first verse I'm going to read, I'll ask you not to turn to it. It's in John 13:23, which says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." In John 19, I read verse 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." I read John 20, verse 2. "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre." I read for you John 21, verse 7. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." I read for you John 21, verse 20. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Would you tell me something that is common? Every passage I read includes one statement. What was it? Say it out loud. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Say it again. The disciple whom Jesus loved. All through the book of John, there is a title given to John by himself. When he speaks of himself, he speaks of the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. When Matthew speaks of John, he calls him John. When Mark speaks of John, he calls him John. When Luke speaks of John, he calls him John. When John speaks of himself, he never calls his name. He calls himself that other disciple, or, more than not, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, John could have not mentioned his own name and called himself something else. He could have well said, that disciple who wrote this book. But John did not choose to say that. He rather chose to say, that disciple whom Jesus loved. He could have said, that disciple who knew him best, for John knew him like no one else ever knew the Savior. And yet he did not choose to say that. He chose to call himself that disciple whom Jesus loved. He could have said, that disciple who saw visions of prophecy, but he did not choose to say that. He chose to speak of himself simply as that disciple whom Jesus loved. He could have said, that disciple who loved him best, for I have no doubt in my mind, but that John loved Jesus more than any other living person on the face of the earth. He didn't choose to say that. He said, that disciple whom Jesus loved. He could have said, that disciple who leaned on Jesus' bosom. And by the way, in the early writings of the church, that was the statement made about John more than any other statement. That disciple who leaned on Jesus' bosom. Not in the Bible, but in early secular writings, in a history of the early days, it was the disciple who leaned on Jesus' bosom. But John did not choose to call himself that disciple who leaned on Jesus' bosom. He chose to call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. John obviously was consumed by one thing, and that was that God could love him. To me, every Christian ought to be completely enraptured with the blessed thought that God loves us. Someone wrote, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean." John wrote in his first epistle and said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loves us." I said this morning in the early service, we said here in this service this morning, in our new outfits, many, and God bless these young ladies who sang for us this morning, young men. These young ladies didn't get to wear their Easter outfits this morning. They decided to sing and wear the usual uniforms that they always wear, and I appreciate it, girls, very, very much. And we said it this morning, and we try to be pretty. Brother Bordway, he's got on a beautiful outfit, which I covet very, very greatly. I saw the outfit in the window at Goodwill where I trade too, but I decided to let him go ahead and have it. But you know, he looks pretty. But you know what he is? He's a sinner. He's just a sinner. Old wretched man that he is. He's just a sinner. And it's amazing that God could love him. And Brother Dr. Evans, I'm not sure God could love him. But it is amazing. Oh, he has a doctor's degree, and he knows history. I mean, he knows that George Washington was the president of the South during the Civil War and all of that. But he knows all about history. You know what he is? He's just a sinner. He doesn't deserve the love of Christ. And here's Dr. Billings.
white shoes. God forgive him. And while I go, no joke, I kept thinking. I looked down at the Bible, and I kept thinking, when's somebody going to pick up that piece of paper over there on the floor, on the other side of the pulpit? I'm not kidding. There it was. I thought, hell, get it myself. Looked over his Dr. Billing's shoe on the floor. And he has his Ph.D., and he's president of Hiles Anderson College. You know what he is? He's just a sinner, does not deserve the love of Christ. And I'm that way. Everybody here this morning ought to say, blessed be God. He loves us. I mean, he loves us. We don't deserve it, but he loves us. We don't merit it, but he loves us. We're not worthy, but he loves us. Oh, the love of Christ. And John said, I could say that I'm the disciple eating on his breast. I could have said, I'm the disciple who saw visions. I could have said, I'm the disciple who knew him best. I could have said, I'm the disciple who wrote this epistle. But John said, I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. The disciple that Jesus loved. He hides himself behind that title. Never gives his own name, hides himself behind the title. He could have said, I'm the one who's done great works for God. He could have said, I'm the one who was of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. He didn't say that. He said, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing this morning to be the object of that kind of a love? You know, forgive me. I don't mean to think the Lord ought to love me more than anybody else. But I sort of think the Lord does love me more than he loves anybody else. He's been that good to me. I mean, the Lord is so good to me. I don't deserve it. I mean, others ought to have his love more than I. But it seems like he's so good to me. I was thinking last night how good God's been to me. I mean, through these years of preaching and how blessed God has been. And he loves me. And I want to be one of those who love. Now, how can a person be the one that Jesus loves? I mean, that little pet to God. I mean, that special one. The one that's the object of special attention and special affection. Well, let's find out what John did. I want to read for you. I'll ask you not to turn to it because of time. Listen carefully. The first time it is mentioned, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved, is in John 13:23. It's at the upper room. Listen. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now there's a play on words there. Listen carefully, I'll tell you. Our Lord is in the upper room. Gathered around him are his disciples. He's about, tomorrow, he's going to go before the high priest. Tomorrow, he's going to stand before Pilate. Tomorrow, he's going to be scourged with a cat of nine tails. Tomorrow, he's going to be laid on the cross and nailed to the cross. Tomorrow, he's going to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Tomorrow, the awful suffering of Calvary. And he gathers the ones he loves best in the upper room. And he speaks sweet words like, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, were it not, but it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. These words spoken by our Lord as his beloved ones were gathered around. Suppose tomorrow you knew you were going to die. Suppose tomorrow you knew you would die. And tonight you gather around the ones you love the best, and you talk to them about your departure. And our Lord knows that in a few hours the Son of God is going to die on the cross, and the Father is going to turn his back on him, and he's going to become sin and drink the cup that he did not want to drink, and yet he must drink it for the penalty of our sins. And our Lord gathers his own around him. And then he says something. He says, somebody's going to betray me. Now, in verse 23, it says that John, or the one whom Jesus loved, was leaning on his bosom. The word leaning there is a word which we have pictures of in my office. There's one of the upper room, the Last Supper. And Jesus is sitting there with long hair, as usual, which is wrong. He never had long hair, and the Bible never says he has long hair. In his day, everybody had enough sense to get a haircut. And wear hair like God tells men they're supposed to wear their hair. You say, Brother Hiles, here it is, Easter Sunday morning, and all the visitors we've got, you're messing up our pretty service. I know it, they don't purpose to. But Jesus wasn't some kind of an effeminate sissy who wore long shaggy hair. He was a man and looked like a man. Every picture we have of the Caesars on coins and pictures of the days of Christ, they didn't wear long hair, they wore short hair. But they weren't sitting around the table. Son, sit up. Don't you sit down. Sit up while I'm preaching. Good night, be the gentlemen and ladies. And So they were lounging around. What they would do, sometimes they'd eat on the floor. And then they'd lounge around, and I think our Lord maybe was lying down, and Peter was leaning on Jesus' bosom. He loved him so much. John, was leaning on Jesus' bosom. And then Peter said, Lord, you said one of us is going to betray you. And then the next verse in verse 25 says, the one lying on Jesus' bosom, John said, who is it? Now in verse 23, he's just leaning. The word means just to lie down and recline on his breast. Let's suppose that Dr. Goodings and Brother Sullivan were laying down here just relaxing and during the service. And Brother Sully said, oh, I love Dr. Goodings so much. He'd be sort of a fool for that, but I love Dr. Billings so much. And he'd put his head over on Dr. Billings' chest and just let it rest there. That's the first. Now the next was when Jesus said, Jesus, somebody's going to betray me. And Peter said, who is it? And John, the next verse said he laid. It means he pushed back on purpose. It means he got close to Jesus' breast and said, Lord, who is it? Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that John was one whom Jesus loved. He was that disciple whom Jesus loved. Why? He loved to be close to Jesus. On Easter Sunday morning, why don't you decide to live close to Jesus this year? Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. In God's name, Easter Sunday is not enough to be a Christian. It's not enough to come to church once a year with no thought of God 364 days a year. Why don't you say, thou my everlasting portion, Savior, more than life to me, close to thee, close to thee. If I want to be one that Jesus loves, I must lean my breast on him all the time. Lean on his breast all the time. I must be close to him. I must lean on him. I must lean heavily on him and be close to him all the time. Dr. George W. Truett, Dr. Rice tells the story, and I love to hear it told. Dr. George W. Truett says, well, they told the story that when he was on his deathbed, he pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas over 40 years. On his deathbed, the nurse attended him, told the story. Dr. Truett lapsed into unconsciousness or a coma during the night. All night long, he'd come and go. He woke up the next morning and he said, nurse, I was unconscious, wasn't I? In a coma. And he was almost dead, died a few minutes afterwards. And the nurse said, yes, Dr. Truett, said, you were unconscious all night. And Dr. Truett said, nurse, what did I do? I hope I didn't say anything that would bring reproach to the cause of Christ. Did I say anything bad? Did I use any bad words? Did I say anything vulgar? Did I criticize anybody? And the nurse said, no, Dr. Truett. She said, you preached a while. And after you'd preach a while, you'd clap your hands and praise the Lord for a while. And after you did that, you'd win a soul. Get your Bible out. You'd win a soul. Act like you had your Bible. You'd win a soul. Then you'd pray a while. And then you'd sing a while. And Dr. Truett was dying, but he said, oh, thank God. Oh, thank God. I wouldn't want to do anything, even in my dying hours, when I'm on the subconscious mind that would bring reproach on Christ. Dr. Billings, you're president of a college, and I'm pastor of this church. And Dr. Evans, we have a lot to do in the school. And Brother Fisk in the ministry of visitation and soul winning here. And Brother Sully at the rescue mission. But God is not pleased with a bunch of people that just build schools and colleges and churches. God's not pleased with a bunch of people that just go to class and teach preacher books. God wants us to lean on him all year long. And I thought last night and this morning, I want to be the kind of person this year that leans on his breast. Oh, when Jesus needs someone to be near him, I want to be near him. I want to lean on him. I don't know what the year holds, but I know everything will be okay if I lean on his breast. Say, my daddy was a big fellow. Daddy was way over 6 feet, weighed 235 pounds. He had a beer belly, sort of like, oh, he had a beer belly, but he was a big man, great big man. And I used to love, we'd go out pecan hunting. Anybody ever go pecan hunting? I'll tell you how you go pecan hunting when I was a kid. You'd go out and you'd see a sign that said posted. And then you'd take the sign down, turn around so you couldn't read it. And then you weren't breaking any law. And then you'd climb over the fence and look and see both ways. And then you'd find a tree and Dad would get up in the tree and he'd shake the tree like that. And I'd get to pecans. We'd run right quick before the cops got there. And isn't that awful? But God has long since forgiven me. I mean, since last Tuesday when I last did it, God's forgiven me. But we'd go out pecan hunting, and maybe we'd get a little tired, and Dad lay down under the tree, and I used to love to lay down and put my head on his chest. To me, he was the strongest man that ever lived. To me, he was the biggest, strong. I've seen my Uncle Roy take a baseball bat and my dad hold his stomach like this. You won't believe it, but it's true. I've seen my Uncle Roy take a baseball bat and swing it as hard as he could and hit my dad in the stomach. And Dad didn't even flinch. Strongest man I ever met. And I didn't get to see him very much. Didn't get to be with him much. But I loved to lean on his chest. I loved to lay down and put my head on it. I thought everything was okay. Now, ladies and gentlemen, a church the size of this, we're going to see some dark hours in a year's time. Loved ones must be buried. God's going to come and take some of the choicest people we have. This morning, some seats are empty of sweet, dear, lovely, beloved people who were here. Somebody's going to hear the bad news. They've got cancer this next year. Somebody's going to have a little baby born dead. Somebody's going to find a baby dead in the crib sometime between now and next year. But, blessed be God, if we can lean on our heavenly Papa's breast, it'll all be all right. It'll be okay. And Jesus said, John said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. How do you become the one who Jesus loved? Lean on his breast. Good night. Don't spend so much time coming and going and buying and selling, but take time to lean on Jesus' breast. How can you be the one who Jesus loves? The second time you find that is in John chapter 19. Listen to it in verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, where is Jesus when he says this? He's on the cross. Our Lord says he saw the disciples standing by whom Jesus loves. Our Lord is being crucified. He is now nailed to the cross. Judas has sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Peter has cursed and sworn and said, I don't even know him. I'm not one of that crowd. His disciples have forsaken him and fled. But John, he who Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, says he was standing by the cross. Wait a minute. There's more to that word standing than just he happened to be at the cross. It means he took his stand there. It means he said, I'll not leave. It means he said, I'm going to stay. I'm not going to leave him. Judas may be gone. Peter may be gone. The disciples may be gone. But I'm going to stand beside Jesus while he's dying. The disciple whom Jesus loved. You want to be a disciple whom Jesus loves? Lean on his breast. Want to be a disciple whom Jesus loves? Stand by him all the time. You know, I was thinking this morning, all of a sudden, I preached about it, and then I thought between the services of an illustration. I was up at St. Margaret's Hospital. One of our men was dying. His wife had sat beside him day and night. And she hadn't eaten in 2 or 3 days. And she hadn't had a wink of sleep in 2 or 3 nights. And I said to her, look, you've got to be strong. Your husband may not live long. He wants you to be strong. He doesn't want you to get sick. She said, I can't leave. I can't leave. I've got to stay. But I said, look, you've got to eat something. I can't eat when my husband's so sick. I can't do it. But you've got to get some rest. She said, Pastor, if I went home and tried to sleep, I couldn't sleep. The one I love more than I love the whole world put together is at the point of death. I'm going to stay here. I'm not going to leave him. And that's what John said. John, he's not very popular now, but I'm going to take my stand. John, they may kill you too, but I'm going to take my stand. How do you become the one that Jesus loves? Lean on his breast. But then number two, stand for him. Listen to me. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. John, last Sunday it was easy to stand for Jesus. He was on the foal of an ass, riding in Jerusalem. He was the hero. A parade was given his honor. They put palm branches before him and said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It's easy to stand for him when he's a popular leader of a great parade. It's easy to stand for him on Easter Sunday when he's come victoriously, alive, forever, never to die again, to live forever, never, never. It's easy, but wait a minute. John just didn't stand for Jesus on Palm Sunday when he was the object of the acclaim and popularity of the crowd, or on Easter Sunday when he was the living Christ. John stood by Jesus when he wasn't popular too. Not enough for you to stand by Jesus one day a year. It's not enough for you to stand by Jesus on Sunday, on the job where you live, at school where you go, when his name is cursed and when he's profaned. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. You want to be the one who he loves? That pit, unusual love of Christ, stand for him. Stand for him when he's on the cross. Stand for him when it's popular. He's on the airplane, let's see, when was it? Week before last. flying out to Los Angeles, California.
A fellow right in front of me began to curse. He said, G-O-D-D-A-M-N.
When he said that, an arrow went through my soul. He said it again. He said it again. After a while, he said, D-A-M-N, Jesus Christ. He kept cursing and kept cursing. And I leaned up. My lips began to quiver. And I said, Mister, if it's all right with you, I wish you wouldn't talk like that about the best friend I've got. He said, what do you mean? And I said, you just D-A-M-N-E-D, the name of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And I said, I was a poor little boy, and nobody cared about me, and my dad was a town drunk. And Jesus saved me, and He made something out of me. He forgave my sins, and He right now is preparing a home in heaven for me. He's the dearest friend I have! I wish you wouldn't talk that way about Him. He said, what do you mean? I said, what if I cursed your mother? He said, I wouldn't like that. I said, you curse somebody that means more to me than your mother means to you. I wish you wouldn't do it. I don't mean to be unkind, but I wish you wouldn't do it. Ladies and gentlemen, it's going to get increasingly unpopular to stand up for Jesus Christ. It just give this Jesus freak move a little while longer. It'll pass off the scene. Passing off right now. I mean, they'll run their fad. They'll run their course. It's going to be left to old-fashioned, Bible-believing, separated, Christ-honoring, soul-winning, hellfire brimstone preaching churches and Christians to hold forth the banner of Jesus Christ. I want to stand for it. Last Sunday, when Mr. Wormbrand was here, he told about 14 years in prison. Sunday night I went home and I got to thinking, maybe it'd be an honor to die for Jesus. Maybe it'd be an honor. Oh, I want to undergird our people with such devotion to Him and such loyalty to Him and such faithfulness to Him and such surrender to Him. I want to undergird us in these days so if they come in this church and say, deny Him or die! I want us to join hands and sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And say, go ahead! We'll not deny Him! We'll stand for Him or die! We'll not turn back our blessed Savior. John said, I leaned on His bosom. But more than that, the disciple whom Jesus loved was standing beside Him when He died. How can you be a disciple whom Jesus loves? Lean on Him. Be close to Him. How can you be a disciple whom Jesus loves? Stand for Him. How can you be a disciple whom Jesus loves? The next picture I'll show you is at the tomb. It's early in the morning on that first Easter Sunday. Fresh in the minds of those that little hand of people is last Wednesday afternoon when I think He was crucified. Mary Magdalene, who loved Him so much, came early in the morning to the sepulcher to look at to worship at His body. It just seemed like a few minutes ago, and it was only a few hours ago when they had wrapped that lovely body in linen and placed it inside the sepulcher. And Mary came to be as close to Him as she could because she loved Him so much. She got to that spot, and I can see it this morning because I've been there several times, more than twice, but on two different trips. I went there one morning bright and early and saw sun up that place. But there's the grave, and Mary comes. But she's startled. The stone's gone. She runs inside the sepulchre, and I can see her walk inside and turn right a little bit, and there's the place where our Lord had lay, and there are the clothes, the napkin, they're all folded and put there, but the Lord is gone. And Mary Magdalene said, they've taken away my Lord. They've taken away my Lord. She runs to find Peter and John, and she finds them and said, Peter and John, they've taken away my Lord. Peter and John began to run, and they run as fast as they can to the open tomb, the sepulchre. They find it, and the Bible says Peter was there. But John outran Peter. You know why? He loved him more than Peter did. And John outran him. And the Bible says the disciple whom Jesus loved was first in the sepulchre, and he said he was the first one to believe. Oh, John said, he's not dead. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! John said, he was the first one to believe. One night in Texas when I was pastor there, I'd been there for several years, and we'd had some, it had been blessed ministry. The church had grown from 44 people to over 4,000 members in 6 years and 8 months. Little town, about 28,000 people at the time. One night, word got up all over town that Brother Hiles had died. We'd had to build buildings and borrow money, and the load was so heavy, and word got around that Brother Hiles had a heart attack and had died during the night. And oh, I hadn't heard about it. I was dead and didn't know about it. But all over town, the word spread, Brother Hiles. I'm not sure they were having parties yet, they're rejoicing, but all over town the word spread, Brother Hiles is dead. He had a heart attack and he's dead. I went down early in the morning to my study the next morning, and did not knowing yet that I was dead, you know, and I was sitting in the study, and the knock on the door. And I went to the door, and there was one of my deacons. When the corpse walked to the door, he looked at me, his eyes got as big as silver dollars, and he said, Brother Hiles, are you alive? And I said, well, it's too early in the morning to really know. He said, Brother Hiles, you're not dead? I said, what are you talking about? And he began. He fell on his knees and hugged my feet and kissed my feet. And he said, preacher, I thought you were dead. I thought you were dead. He said, the rumors all over town. You had a heart attack last night and you're dead. He kissed me on the feet and the shin and the knee and the leg and the stomach. It were with the lips. I wouldn't let him kiss my lips. But he kissed all over me. And he said, oh, Brother Hiles, I'll never love you like I do. Never have loved you like I do now. I thought you were gone. I thought you were gone, but you're alive. You're alive. You're alive. I said, yeah, I'm alive. 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 You know what? Every Sunday he'd come to my office early on Sunday morning for many, many weeks. He'd say, Brother Hiles, I'm so glad you're alive. I said, me too. Me, I'm glad I'm alive. He said, I thought you were dead. I thought I'd never see you again on this earth. He said, I'll never get used to it. I'll always thank God as long as you live that you're alive. You're alive. You're alive. He had hugged me and kissed me on the cheek. That's what John did. Oh, beloved, that's what we're here for this morning, is to say, hallelujah, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. But many of us, thank God, will be here next Sunday morning to say the same thing. Thank God he's alive! And the next Sunday, thank God he's alive! And the next Sunday, thank God he's alive! Hallelujah! He lives this morning! Blessed be God. John said, I believe. I believe. The one, the disciple whom Jesus loved. How do you become a disciple whom Jesus loves? Lean on his breast. How do you become a disciple whom Jesus loves? Stand for him when nobody else will. How do you become a disciple whom Jesus loves? Praise God that he lives. There are other times he's mentioned. I don't have time to go into it. The time is gone. What happened to this disciple? Let me just reason for a minute with you. He's only in his 20s, I think, John. Our Lord goes back to heaven, and I think that when they watched him go back to heaven, I think John was one of those gazing up into heaven. It says that two men in white apparel stood beside John. One of them is over here on the platform right now. It said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? It does not say he had a polka dot tie, but I think maybe it does in the Greek. And I think that it's Jesus went up to heaven. I think John watched him, happy that he was alive, but sad that he was leaving. And John has a whole life to live. How long did John live? Maybe he lived 60 more years. I don't know. But he lived many years. And I'm sure that as he lived, his mind went back, oh, I got to lean on his breast. I was the one he loved. I got to lean on his breast. John later stood for Jesus so much, they sent him to an island by himself and exiled him. He was there alone. He came back to a city called Ephesus, and there he served, was persecuted. The disciple whom Jesus loved went to Rome, and there in Rome they prepared a pot, legend says, a pot of oil. And they boiled that pot of oil and threw this disciple whom Jesus loves in that pot of oil. He got to die for him. He got to die for him. Oh, fortunate was he. Legend says that they put a tombstone at the head of his grave. And on that tombstone was written, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple that Jesus loved. And I've got a suspicion this morning that wherever Jesus is in heaven, John is leaning on his breast, saying, thank God, he's alive. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Far too many of us play religion. Far too many of us just are churchgoers and good, decent people. Somebody ought to fall in love with Jesus this morning. Say, I'm going to lean on his breast. I'm going to lean close to him. I'm going to stay close to him. One day, a fellow saw an old man, a man walking down the street. Said, hey, how old are you? He said, I'm on the best side of 70. Oh, he said, you're not 70 yet. No, I said, I'm 75. The best side of 70? Yeah, top side. Why? Because that's near heaven. That's near heaven. I want to be one who leans on his breast. Listen to me. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church. I've got other things to do. Honestly, if you knew the load, the financial load, that I carry 365 days a year, if you knew how many hours this week I've spent weeping and praying for God to take care of our needs financially in every phase of our program, if you knew the sermons I preach and the nights I stay up and the miles I travel, you'd know something about busy, but busy or not busy, I'm going to take time to lean on his breast, the disciple that Jesus loves. And I'm going to stand for him. I am. Call me a nut. Okay, but I'm going to stand for him. Say I'm a bigoted fanatic. Okay, but I'm going to stand for Jesus. Let the world crucify him. Let the world laugh at him. I want to stand for him. And I want to thank God every day that I serve a risen Savior. The disciple that Jesus loved. What are you going to do this year? Go home this afternoon? You look at your watch right now? Going to go home? Say, oh, that's it for another year. You hypocrite. You traitor. You denier of all that's good and holy. You backslider. What do you mean one day a year? Every day belongs to God, and every hour of every day and every minute of every hour and every second of every minute. Lean on his breast. Stand for him. When they curse him on the job, thank God. Stand for him. When they make fun of him, stand for him. Some of you folks, bless your hearts. You're nice people. You're good husbands, good wives, good fathers, good mothers, good citizens. Pay your debts. But you haven't found happiness yet. You join that never-ending search for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. I mean this when I say you'll find what you're looking for when you give everything you have to Jesus Christ. You heard me tell this recently. I'll tell it again and close the sermon. I was preaching up in Allen Park, Michigan one Saturday night. Good crowd of people, hundreds of people, a Saturday night meeting. The church was not air-conditioned, and it was a warm night, unusually warm. They had the windows all up, and it was a big, busy freeway outside. And I got so carried away Saturday night, and I got to thinking all the people in taverns and nightclubs and country clubs and we used to call them honky-tonks and dens and marijuana and living it up and high life and wickedness and sensuality and adultery and homosexuality and drunkenness, looking for something they'll never find, seeking but never finding, reaching but it's not there, trying to find happiness and can't find it. I just hollered out the window and I said, hey, out there, we found what you're looking for. I never had done that in my life before. Finished preaching. Had fellowship. Hour and a half later, I guess, after I'd said that, I went out to be taken to the airport. A man walked up to me. He said, Mister, can I ask you a question? You the one that's speaking in there a while ago? I said, yes, I am. He said, you the one that hollered out the window that you found what we're looking for? I said, yes. He said, what did you find? I said, I found Jesus. And I told him the sweet story of grace, and he knelt on the sidewalk and was saved. We found what you're looking for, drunkard. We found what you're looking for, pleasure seeker.
We found what you're looking for, popularity seeker. We found it. We found the pearl of greatest price. Eternal life so rare. For the Savior's sacrifice. We found the Jesus there. We found what you're looking for in God's name. Why don't you take the words of people who've been where you are and found this emptiness and unhappiness and misery, but have found joy in leaning on Jesus' breast and standing for Jesus and thanking God that He lived. The disciple that Jesus loved. I want to be that disciple. Let us pray.